Well, greetings, friends. It's good to be with you once again on these Sunday morning sessions. May the Lord richly bless you wherever you are at this particular time throughout the Lord's body. And speaking of the Lord's body this morning, remember His body throughout the earth in our praying, but from time to time, certain needs or certain times of crisis arise. And we pray one for another concerning concerning the reality that we are but one body. And I just want to mention something that's come to me in the last, well, I guess just the last two days, concerning the body of Christ, concerning the local gathering and the local fellowship in Tazewell, Virginia. A precious sister there that has been there as long as Janie and I have been going to that particular fellowship and working with that fellowship, which is pretty close to 30 years now. And just a very sweet lady, and always was a blessing to us just in her attitude, her spirit, when we would go to her house to visit with her while we were there, because even then she was getting up into age and having some problems with equilibrium, and so she didn't get out a whole lot, but she came to the sessions when she could. And of course she had a large family and they would bring her, and many of them continue there right now. But the word came to me that she died just a couple of days ago. And and the reality is that she was just such a blessing to that fellowship there and throughout. And so I just wanted to mention Sister Viola. For many of you that know her and have heard of her, and for those of you maybe who have not, that we just stand together with not only the larger family, but her immediate family during this time. Because I know what a blessing she was. Even in the days of her having to be pretty much bedfast. But the reality that hit me about this, and I'll not go on and on and on it, because you really couldn't go on long enough. The reality of it that hit me was, nothing has changed for her in Christ. Not one thing. Not one thing. She has passed from a natural body, and I'm not going to say she's passed from a natural body into a spiritual body. She's always been that spiritual body in Christ. The spiritual body is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ, hon. It's those, which we're going to be talking about here, by the way, in just a little bit, but it's the body of Christ. The one body of the one eternal Son of God. Many members, yet one body. And it just caused my heart to rejoice, because the physical body that she had finally was just worn out. but the body that she is and is very much part of, that body which is the body of Christ, continues and abounds in the person of the Lord. And so I just rejoice in that reality, and I rejoice with others in the body of Christ that continue, and that continue in the fellowship there in Tazewell. And then again, right at the same time, I was informed that Brother Monk, whom I have known for, again, at least 30 years, maybe over 30 years, I met him preaching in another place there. He invited us to come to Tazewell, and again, that has been a long time ago. And a very precious brother, and he is not doing well physically. And so I ask that we just remember Brother Monk. He's been a blessing over the years, and that local fellowship has just become part of the larger fellowship of Christ. And we've had several Bible conferences there over the years. And now Brother Monk is not bedfast or anything like that, but he's having a great deal of problem with his gallbladder. He's having a lot of problem with his lungs. And this has been the bad time of the year for that concerning weather. So in hearing of that, I called and just talked with Sister Monk so I could find out just exactly how he was doing without having to question Brother Monk. And so once again, we just remember him there in the same fellowship there in Tazewell. I look forward to being in Tazewell. I was on my way there back in last September when my truck quit running with me. And so I trust we'll have a better have a better trip this next time. Looking forward to being with the fellowship there. So let's remember them. And I just wanted to announce that this morning. Also that we continue to remember John, Charlene, Kasira, which is we've known for ages, a long time, and our precious brother and sister. And most of you have heard us, many of you know John and Charlene that are throughout this fellowship at least. And so just continue to hold both of them up in prayer. It has been a very trying physical ordeal. But again, hon, the reality of our life is in Christ. The reality of our life is in Christ. And it is there that we can have the greatest fellowship one with another in the reality of our union with Christ. So remember John and Charlene. And that's all that I can think of just now I'm sure that throughout the Lord's body there may be others that have needs, and we will certainly share those needs with you and stand with you in Christ Jesus. All right, let me just get started this morning. I put a whole lot of minutes on there. Nobody here thought likes that. But it's really all right, because whether I put a whole lot of minutes on there or not doesn't make that much difference. I want to read something to you this morning. Again, the wording on the board behind me, all things in Christ, Christ all and in all. Hon, that is such a reality. That is such a reality that not too many believers, even give thought to it, consider it. Christ all and in all. Now, that's not written once. It is written several times, and it is taught throughout. Most particularly, well, it's taught throughout the Scriptures. And it's particularly set forth in the epistles of Paul. Think about that. Christ all and in all. Relating to you. What does that mean? Relating to you. What does that mean? Relating to our relationship with Him. What does that mean? What does it mean? And when I'm saying that, I'm not just saying what does that mean by definition of dictionary. What does it mean in your mind, in your heart? What does it mean? To you, what does it mean? And it may not mean anything. It may not even be, we're talking to, not just a local setting here, but to believers throughout the body of Christ now, and then this continues to be listened to on for time to come. So we're talking to a lot of people eventually. And the question is still, what does that mean to you? It meant very much to Paul. It was, in fact, the very foundation, the very basis of everything that he taught concerning Christ. He taught Christ in his fullness, Christ in his allness, Christ in the exceeding, abundantly, abundant greatness of His power. I mean, we could just go on and on and on there. Of Paul. And that's what I want to do as I go on in this. But for instance, here in what we've been looking at, we've been focusing upon Christ the resurrection. And we've been focusing on this in John 11. And we've been talking about living in the resurrection. We'll go back to that. But in John 11, Jesus comes, and you know the story. Here's the story where Lazarus died and his two sisters sent for Christ before he died. And the Lord waited particularly to let him die. Verse 4 of chapter 11 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I remember when I first read this, I mean really read it years ago. And I put a big circle right here around this verse just to call my attention to it. Because this whole story concerning Lazarus. Now, just listen to me because it's important. This whole story concerning Lazarus is summed up right here in what Jesus said. It's here in verse 4. It's summed up right here. Not only that, not only this story, not only this incident, this is one of many that Christ was involved in. One of many situations in which he was involved. One of multitudes of scripture that speak of him. Okay? And as I looked at this, I thought, my, my. This pretty well sums up this pretty well sums up all the scripture. This part here, that it is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Do I really realize that this is a summary statement concerning the cross, that this sums up the cross? Which is why emblems of that hangs around necks or goes on the front of buildings or whatever. And I'm just saying this, trying to offend anybody, trying to make a point. That death doesn't really sum up the cross. The cross sums up death. Oh, I know that. Oh, yes, we're finding that. Everything that Christ brought into his death, and sweetheart, that was everything that had to die. Brought into his death. Including the whole Adamic nature. And including every type and shadow of sacrifice that had ever been. But the point is, death doesn't sum up the cross. John 12. John 12. This is right up. This is all of this is pointing toward the cross and that time. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. This is John 12. This is just before the cross. He's talking about the cross here. He's talking about the seed that falls into the ground and dies. He's talking about himself going to the cross. All right? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, here it comes again. Glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And people therefore that stood by heard and said it thundered, others said an angel. Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So you find the same reality here if you'll look at verse 4 in chapter 11 as comes to be dealt with. In chapter 12. And what I'm saying here is that the cross was not where Christ failed. It's not where God failed. And Satan and sin triumphed. No, not at all. It's where all of that was brought to death. But Christ himself, having died, having brought all of that into his death, came forth in the victory of eternal life. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. With regard to our salvation, hon, and the Spirit of the Lord dealing with us concerning our salvation, you and I will find time and time again that everything of our salvation is, in the end of the matter, in the fullness of the matter, is for the glory of God, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What has he brought many sons unto? Through his death, burial, resurrection, through the work of the Holy Spirit in calling believers unto him and bringing us from death unto life. What is it all about? Bringing many sons unto glory. What glory? The glory of God, who is glorified in the person of his Son. That Son, who now and forever lives in you, who are born from above, who are born again, who have Christ as your very life. Hon, that is the very summation, the very ultimate intention of our salvation. We by the grace of God are a vessel for that purpose. We come because we're not talking about a clay pot or even a dirt body, but we're talking about a soul that is not simply a living soul, but a soul with life, eternal life. My. Eternal life. The very greatness of our salvation. So we've been talking about Christ all in all. And we've been talking about Christ as the resurrection. And in relation to that, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. Now, Ephesians is a tremendous letter. I mean, you've got to look at this. This is Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, actually in the heavens, in Christ, according, He has done that, He hath done that, He is doing that, in accordance with, according, verse 4, as He hath chosen us in Him. What, yesterday? Maybe 30 years ago? Well, you know it's none of that. But when is it? I mean, this that we have come to, this that we have found in the person of Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Him, in our union with Him, the union of our soul with His Spirit. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, having foreknown us to the adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he continues to deal with defining our salvation, the greatness of it, the endlessness of it in Christ, as he continues to go through this letter, and it's tremendous. But finally, we come here where I'm reading into the fourth chapter. Well, it's just a kind of a long letter with Paul. So you can't just, you know, chop all of this up and scatter it out. It's a letter. And it's a letter concerning a salvation that God chose for you and I, that he chose in his Son before man was created, before the world was created, before there was a world. Look what we have come into. See, hon, the salvation into which we have come in Christ, coming to Christ, receiving Christ, being born again, however we want to say that, there's hundreds of terminology for it. But this salvation to which we have come, is not something that was made necessary by sin. Sin came, sin was dealt with, sin is dealt with. But our salvation, our union with Christ, our being in Christ Jesus, was planned and purposed, and as to divine covenant, was executed between the Father and the Son before the world was. Before there was an Adam to sin. And yet in the divine wisdom of God, sin was dealt with before sin ever took place. But the purpose of our salvation goes far beyond having had sin dealt with. Goes far beyond that. And we find that set forth in the cross. In the cross. So back here to Ephesians 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Then we come to this. There is one body. Now, hon, please listen to this and look at it. There is one body. Now, how many could that possibly mean? There is one body. Where do you find that? You find it in Christ. Oh, believers who are part of that body and function together as part of that body can be found can be found geographically, can be found from place to place. Before, when I was just talking to you about some of the believers there in Tazewell, Virginia, a local fellowship there, a functioning body, a part of the body of Christ. They're there. But there's just one body. Just think about that. It doesn't make any difference where you find believers. They are there as part of one body. And what is the oneness? Who is the oneness? See, I know these things sound like Ned and the Primer and Kindergarten Deluxe, but sweetheart, you look throughout Christendom, you look throughout the secular church system, and people don't get a hold of this. To them, the whole thing is about churches, not the church, which is His body, and I could go on and say, and dwells in Christ in heavenly places, but gathers together throughout the world and around the world and is gathering throughout the world somewhere this morning. But it's still one body. One body. Now, I'm not talking about church organizations. I'm talking about one body. Because I just keep going after this and going after this, and the Lord help you for putting up with me and help me to continue to do it. How is it that we're part of that? How is it? We've been talking about resurrection. Well, pointing directly to resurrection, there's baptism. No, I'm not talking about a method of sprinkling, dunking, pouring. I'm not talking about water at all. Not in that sense. And I'm not saying anything about water baptism. I'm talking about the baptism that is right here where I'm reading. And the one that Paul talks with, and the one that John talked about, and the one that Jesus declared, and the one Paul talks about in Romans 6, that one baptism whereby we are all, A-L-L, all. Now, I've baptized a lot of people in water, and I've baptized them in some countries, the name of which I have a hard time even saying. But that's not the baptism we're talking about here. I couldn't baptize all believers if I wanted to, and none of you could either. And that's not the baptism we're talking about. We are all baptized into one body by one Spirit, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. But what we need to talk about to understand Christ all and in all. Because everything we're about to look at here, Paul emphasizes one, it is fulfilled in one. And one gives it substance. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of grace, there is one body and one Spirit. Yes. Who baptizes us into one body and who lives in us as His own body. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. It's Christ in you. There's not a lot of lives any more than there is a lot of resurrections. No, there may be many resurrected ones. There's only one resurrection. And that's Christ dwelling in you and dwelling in me. And honey, to me, this, bless your heart, darlings, to me, this is important. I wouldn't be wasting anybody's time with it. This is important that we come. I mean, the very beginning of Israel, given of God, the command was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you don't do that by looking backward. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And it continues to be in Christ. And the immensity of it, the immensity of it continues to continue to increase. Salvation itself isn't getting any greater. It's fulfilled in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But stand still and see how great this is. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see what God hath done. Stand still and see the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on with that because it means the same thing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Unfortunately, too many of us look at things that we assume that God... Well, let's just put it... Look at things that God has done for us. Look at things we want Him to do for us. There's nothing wrong with that, period. But honey, if you just stood there and named them one after another, after another, after another, which would be a good thing, not a bad thing to do either. But you would still not have seen the salvation of the Lord. It is beyond and above all of that. See, that you have to focus on Christ to see that. My Lord, darling. Oh, I see things. I see things. I touch things. I hug things that He has done for me. And I say, oh, Lord God, thank You, Jesus. Absolutely. But honey, those things don't increase. It's something that I have seen, that I have taken a hold upon. I've seen the effect of it. Okay. And it's wonderful, and I rejoice. Don't misunderstand me. But there is that salvation that I am yet comprehending, because that salvation is the magnitude, the unspeakable, the unthinkable magnitude of the omni-greatness. My God, of the One who lives in my soul and can only be revealed, shown by the Spirit Himself. Now that salvation that the end of your body, the end of your natural body, is not going to hinder at all. None. It's just the grace of God that we have that salvation in earth bodies, because He dwells in our soul. But you don't have to die to the... Your earthly body doesn't have to die before your very soul is quickened together, raised together, and seated together in Christ in the heavens. That soul right now. Right now. And that's the thing that most believers can't get a hold of. And for session after session, even on the monthly CDs, I've been saying the same thing. We say that about resurrection. You know, everybody, Christianity, a resurrection to come. Oh, darling, He is come. He is come, and He lives in you if you are born of Him. Hallelujah. And here in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. They were looking for an event that the Jews, some of the Jews, the Pharisees of the Jews particularly, looked for as an event, and that they themselves at least would be worthy of a resurrection and all of that. And she quoted that to him. She said, I know the resurrection in the last times, or in the, however she put that, she meant in the end of the times. And the Lord looked at her and said, Mary, or to Martha, I am. I read that 100 times. You know I do. I read it to you. I read it to. It's not just a verse. It's not just a verse. It's the Lord Jesus showing himself to those who at that time, in their own opinion at least, were in having real problems and in a dire situation. But you see, it doesn't make any difference about the situation. It doesn't change who he is. And it may actually give some kind of an arena for us coming to an understanding of who he really is in the midst of any situation. And we know that the situation will come to an end. And that one there with Lazarus did, and the Lord himself brought it there. Now, Lazarus didn't come to an end. He's going to die again, one of those after that. But there's something else there in that story, and it focuses upon who he is. And he took that situation, and it was for the glorification of the Son of God. And he said, I am. Girls, ladies, sisters, Mary, Martha, I am. The event that you believe and are looking for, and that all of this that you, here I stand. How many times did he say that in the synagogues? How many times did he challenge them in the verses of Scripture? How many? Over and over again. And what was his answer in it? Well, he out-argued them. No, he didn't. Well, he knew Hebrew better than all of them. That wasn't the situation. What did he do? What was the end of every verse he ever read, of every section of the book, when they handed it to him, that he unrolled and read it and handed it? What was it? It was him, hon. He showed himself to be what the Scripture was declaring. And in some cases, what it was declaring would come. He's showing himself to be that. Now, the effect it had on most of them was at its mildest, angry shouting. That went all the way to gathering up stones and trying to kill him. But nonetheless, he who is the truth declared the truth. And then spoke of that truth to his disciples and used that term, truth. And that the Spirit of truth will come and he will open your eyes and he will show you. Well, hon, he's not like, the Spirit of God is not like a big, large Webster's dictionary and going to give me a better definition of any of these words. Now, it'll do that. But no, the Spirit of truth will lead you, guide you, and teach you all truth. And who is that truth? Lord Jesus. The Lord has already said, I am. I am the truth. He will take of mine. He will take that which is me. And he will show it. Where, hon? Where is he? In my heart. In my soul. And he will stand there as he stood before Martha and Mary. And even as he stood before one of the two of them, right after he came out of the grave. He will stand where he is. Right in you, right in me, right in our soul. God hath shined to give the light. The light, that the word "the" sets it up and says actually, and maybe that's why some of the word searches are very nice, good to have, because you realize what that word is being used for. For God hath shined in our hearts to give the light. It means there is no other light. The light. The one, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. That's just wonderful. That's, you know, we know those verses. You know those. But my point is, when we begin to look at the scriptures, I mean, it just gathers up all that. That's what these other verses are talking about. I mean, these are not just Bible stories, hon. You know, that's not letters. Letters. Written with purpose. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, there we go. And then he could very easily say right here, and folks, this is not only why that is so, it is how that can be so. We're not dealing with two here, folks, trying to get them to get along, because that will never work. Never. It's always got to be one to get along, to have agreement. On two can only agree in one. I mean, it's an utter impossibility that it be done any other way. It don't work that way. We try to make it work. We say, well, I'll do better. Well, your best is no better than mine, and mine is pretty sorry. Along those trying to make. Look at Paul. Romans 7. He gives you a list of his better on keeping the law and not sinning and being righteous. He pretty well goes down the list on that, and then he says, oh, my God, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God, one. One death, one burial, one resurrection, one body, one who lives in that body. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one expectation of your calling. Now, honey, we may not all be, let me just use the call, okay, thank you, brethren. We may not all have the same function. in the Lord's body. Not the same function in the Lord's body, or that the Spirit of God functions in one way here and in another way, but it's always one Spirit function. It's always Christ. It's always the functioning of Christ. But Christ has many functions, not many Christs, many functions. And those things are exhibited in you and I. But look at this. There is only one expectation. Even as you are called in one expectation of your calling. One expectation, one hope, one expectation of your calling. And he starts out up there with that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word, by the way, vocation up there means it points to the calling of God. It actually points back to the first chapter here in Ephesians, the first chapter when he's talking about the calling, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know who is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. That's the same word that is used right over here in this letter. Right over here in this letter that is used as, it's translated here as the vocation wherewith ye are called. Just been tremendously important in this whole letter. Why? Because, folks, there's only one Spirit and He lives in you. There's only one body and that's who you are. Now, yes, you're members. No doubt about that. But the body is not where a whole lot of people live. The body is, my vernacular, a whole lot of people in whom only one lives. Now, well, there is pretty much the bond of peace and the forbearing one another in love, because it comes down to dealing with one. One body. I want you to just look. Time's gone here. It's run out on me, and we're getting pretty close to it. And I don't know. I may have reset that again. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here it is. One baptism. We'll look at that as we go along here, because that one baptism is so essential to the understanding of one resurrection. So let's put it this way: the baptism of one, the resurrection of one, the body of one, the calling of one. Put it that way. That's the way it should be. That's how it's understood. There's one body, one Spirit, called in one hope, one expectation of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And how do you think that is true? In His Son. you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And that is something that the natural mind cannot know. But the Spirit will show. He will take that is me and show it unto you. Glory to the Lamb of God. So I've been talking about, in the midst of all of this, living in the resurrection, because to me it's the same thing as living in Christ. Or, you know, and all the other things that He is, although we could find words for, but what we must have is the true Spirit-given comprehension of something that is actually working in our mind, in our soul, in our heart, transforming. See, words that we use, words are defined, you know, by the dictionary. I know that. The Word Himself is defined, if you let me go along with that, the Word Himself is defined not so much in words, but in divine person, in divine character, in divine nature. He Himself is the definition of the Word He is. And hun, that's unspeakable, but it's full of glory. It's seeing Him. May the Lord just open our eyes together, to just know Him and see Him. Because in doing that, we automatically become ministry to one another. Bless the Lamb of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for being with us in all of our sessions. In all of our sessions that we have, and the sessions that go out in the various ways that they come out from here. Thank you for receiving those. And thank you for being such a great blessing to us in this place, in all that we do. Thank you for helping us get it done. And what we most want to do is have outreach from here, outreach, continually outreach with this gospel throughout His body and around the world. And we appreciate you helping us with that, because that's how we're talking to you right now. And the Lord just greatly bless you. Amen.